Okay. Well, we'll pray, and then why don't we read the scriptures? Come up here. Steph, come. You can read the scriptures. Hobble up here. Father, we thank you for blessing this day. We thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you guide us and that you help us as we study your word and help us that we may understand it completely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I can't read that. I read it.
All right, you read that.
I just realized with my glasses on, your shirt's checked and not a solid color. How about that? NIV. So all the or do you want me to read this other thing?
You can read there. You can start there.
All right.
1 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 4.
So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Bad idea. But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, and he prayed to the Lord. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to his town." And then we skip down to chapter 9, 17. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here a while, so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?" Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king." I'm sure they regretted that later. Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some troublemakers said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent. Huh. Interesting. I wonder what the rules were that they wrote on the scrolls.
The rules that they wrote on the scrolls.
Yeah.
With every, you know, if you go back to... any job needs a job description. So what is the job description of a king? And especially if you've never had a king. And so Saul was in a pretty, later, if you read through this, you find that Saul, when it came time for him to be anointed king in front of everybody, they can't find him. And so where's Saul at? He's hiding. He's hiding among the stuff, you know, the goods that they had stored up there. So Saul is he's quite an interesting character, in a sense that he starts out as a very humble man, as an individual touched by God, and he even prophesies with the prophets. But somewhere along the way, he loses sight of that, and he gets caught up with who he is, not with what God has given him to do. And for any of our lives, it's like, does the focus ever change from being on God to ourselves? And that sometimes, whenever things are going really good, we have a way of, you know, saying it's all me. And when things are going really bad, it's somebody else's fault. And we find that when the king here, when Samuel comes to anoint Saul king, he anoints him as king, but and Saul is like, wow, who me, you know, and you know, I'm not worthy and all this and you know, he's just a, you know, he looks like a king. He's about a foot taller than anybody else in Israel. And so he just is a tall, handsome man who looks like a leader. And everything that Israel wanted in a leader or in a king, it was in Saul. What else to talk about? Before we begin, the lesson talks about be careful for what you ask for because you may get it. What have you asked for and gotten and regretted? If you don't want to tell, that's okay. Maybe you know of individuals. How about that one? Maybe you know somebody else that asked for stuff and got it and regretted that they got it. I mean, sometimes you always, maybe if you want a special kind of a car, and you save it, you plan, and you get it, whenever you get it, it's not what you thought it would be. You know, our whole advertising field is based upon selling us dreams. I just flew away. My dreams just flew away. But dreams, you know, like the dream vacation, the dream, people are speaking of vacations. but there are things that are sold to us. And what are we doing? We're purchasing a dream. We're purchasing something that is, let's call it an hallucination. But it's something that it's not. And sometimes we pursue things that if we just could do this, if we could just have this, if we would only live in this neighborhood or have this job or make this amount of money or drive this kind of car or whatever, we associate success with certain things. And what is it that makes us successful? What's that?
I said, it's with anything in life. Something that you really want, you finally get. And it's always a disappointment. Because the fun is in the wanting, not so much the having. You know what I mean?
The fun is in the wanting?
Yeah, not so much the having. I mean, you know, you want it, and then you have it, and you're like,
yeah.
Something to satisfy? So where do we get this idea from? I mean, and where this fits into our lesson is that Israel wants a king. They want to be like other nations. Why do they want to be like other nations? Well, these nations have pomp and circumstances. All we got some old prophet who speaks every once in a while, you know, runs around and tells us, yeah, he runs around and tells us what we're not supposed to do, you know, give us a king. So what are some... What's the flesh? Carnal, those are religious terms. Flesh, our will, I remember one of the classes they said, write a paper that somebody who has never been in church could understand. And that meant, you know, no church terms, no Christianese. flesh and salvation and,
conviction
and, all that kind of stuff. But so as we think of that, Glenda, you're on the wrong side. Ken's coming. He what? Well, wait till he comes, then we'll make, wait till he tries to sit with you, then we'll move him over. Okay. Right. We won't draw attention to him until he sits down. Okay. All right, so the Israel demands a king provides an excellent opportunity for us to do both personal and corporate evaluations. That sometimes what we have guiding us, how much does the spiritual part have to do with our physical part? And how much of our life is driven by spiritual success, and how much of it is driven by what we would consider temporal success that we can compare to other people? The old keep up with the Joneses or keep up with whomever. And sometimes people need a little motivation because, some individuals need to keep up with somebody because they're absolutely not keeping up with anybody. So it's important then that we have the correct motivation and how that we're going to do this. So values need to take precedence over wants. Let's move over, Glenda. Get over there, We were waiting for you to sit down on that side, Ken. Then we're going to make both of you move, so. Yeah. So will God give us whatever we want to shut us up? sometimes whenever we pray, we think God doesn't hear us. And in this case, God is giving them what they want. Because they won't listen to what he wants to give them. So, it becomes a challenge. So, what does God want for us? So, what does God want for us? So, what did he want for the nation of Israel? Okay, he wanted fellowship. He wanted his people. They didn't get it that it was through them that the Messiah was going to come, that it was through them that the prophets and the scriptures would be written, that the entire population of the earth is going to be influenced by what these people do. But they don't see it. They don't see that they are unique in any perspective. They think of themselves as ununique. Unique. They're lacking. Right. Yeah. And so they are going to be, Israel is going to be the vehicle that God is going to use to demonstrate his love and bring his, the Savior, the forgiveness of sins, everything to the forefront for the entire world through this group of people. And they're sitting there saying, we don't want you, we want a king. So, in our lives, how many times do we look at who we are and we say, well, we're not like everybody else. I'd like to have what they have, or I'd like to be what they are, and we're just like Israel, telling God, God wants to use us in a way that will influence the entire world around us, and perhaps the entire world that we, this universe, for good. God wants to use that for good, and we're saying, but I want to be like them. No accounts. So, things haven't changed. See, and that's whenever you look at the scriptures and you see these things, you see that This portrays for us what no other religion does this. No other religion is fits the way that Christianity and the way that Judaism and Christianity fit together into the human nature and into how that nature, the human nature, needs to change and perceives things. Now, this happened 3,000 years ago, somewhere in there. I don't know how long ago it was. Yeah, somewhere in there. And it still fits for us in our nature. It still fits in our perspective of wanting what somebody else wants, doing what's, you know, not having what somebody else has, wanting to be like other nations, those who surround us. So what does God want for us? God wants his best for us. And so Samuel then in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. Someone will read that. So whenever we see this, the sad thing is, number one, Samuel's getting older. So he can't keep up what he's doing. So he passes on some of his responsibilities to his sons. And his sons are Joel and Abiah, Abiha, whatever. So It's sad that Samuel's sons are a lot like Eli's sons. And I wonder if Samuel had picked up some of the parenting skills of Eli indirectly. Right. And so I don't know, it's just a thought. But anyhow, his sons were not capable of being leaders as he was. And so the people began to say, you know, what's going to happen whenever you die, Samuel? Because we don't want to be under your sons. And so they were kind of wanting Samuel to do something. And so they decided that they would tell Samuel what they want him to do. We want you to get us a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And the idea here is Samuel took this personally against a slight against him. You're old and your sons don't walk and walk right before God and before us. So give us a king that we can be like other nations. So you're old. That's nice, isn't it? Age discrimination. Prophet discrimination here. You're old. You can't do what you used to. Your sons are no counts, and they can't do what the role that they're supposed to do as prophets. And so give us a king to judge us. And Samuel, this displeased Samuel. He got pretty upset over this whole situation. So yet he prays before responding. He doesn't, you know, he's upset over this. And instead of just flying off the handle and punching him right between the eyes and telling him, you guys think I'm old, I'll fix you. I'll call down some fire from heaven and fry you burgers or something. So, he backs away and he goes and he prays. And when he prays, and this is an important part that, you know, even though they personally attacked, Samuel felt that they personally attacked him, he went and he prayed. And what do we got here? So he goes and he prays, and they ask for a human king to lead them, and God's leadership and the peaceful conditions apparently does not suffice. They weren't happy with the peace that they had and how the things were going. So the Lord instructs Samuel to listen to them, verse 7. And in other words, give them what they want. And he repeats his instructions in verse 9, and the Lord clarifies the picture so that Samuel doesn't see this request as an impersonal attack against him. Their actions stand as a rejection of God. They reject, and this is where I think for as Christians, as we live our life for God and people reject us, sometimes they're not rejecting us as much as they're rejecting what we represent. And when they were rejecting Samuel and they were telling him, you're too old and your sons aren't good enough, we don't want your kind to lead us anymore. We want a king so that, you know, we have somebody out in front of us. So what he does here, he says, God indicates this is nothing unusual. It continues the pattern demonstrated from the beginning in Exodus. Through the generations though separated by generations of approximately 400 years, the people still acted the same. They didn't want to follow Moses. And they didn't want to follow Samuel. They wanted to follow a king. They wanted a king. So, verse 19 says what? Yeah, we want a king. We want... excuse me.
King.
Huh?
Said, king me.
King me, yes. We want a king over us. And so, that we also may be like the nations, that a king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want a king that's going to fight our battles. And Samuel basically outlines for them, you know, that their sons will be drafted into military service, that others will be conscript to serve in the king's fields and make instruments of war. Their daughters will be conscripted to serve the king as well. They don't realize they're going to have to start paying taxes so that the king can keep a government in place. At this point, the theocracy that was in place in Israel was that the worship of God was the focus. And the people didn't want the commandments to be their relational thing. They wanted a government in place. And, you know, we look at our society and, you know, we have a government in place. You know, I was reading the other day, never has our nation been so divided as it is now. That the different parties are farther apart than they've been in the time period that they had on the had on the line. It was like Democrats and Republicans and back into the first Bush era or whatever. They kind of mingled around together, and then it goes up and off the charts as separation now, that we're polarized more than we've ever been before. And, you know, we don't, in one sense, it's like we don't, we want a government to lead us. But yet, when the government doesn't lead us the way that we want, we're not the government. It's just my opinion of where we're at, that we're not out to find out who's got the best idea. We're out to find out who has the idea that I want to listen to. And whether it's Democrat or Republican, it's the same thing, that the other guy is wrong and I'm right, and the other guy is going to destroy the country and I'm going to save it. And the whole time we're destroying it. And we're, you know, flying off on both ends, deep end. So what happens? And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. What do you think he was telling him? Rehearse them in the ears of the Lord. Anybody have another translation? He repeated them. He is praying, God, this is what the people are saying. Now, doesn't God hear what the people are saying?
Yeah.
So why is Samuel rehearsing these in the ears of the Lord? Well, I think that, all right, in counseling, and there's it says, if each of us has a friend who is an unconditional listener, okay, an unconditional listener means that doesn't pass judgment or even give advice on what we're saying, that we would be more emotionally and mentally stable. Okay? So, whenever we are rehearsing, Samuel is praying, and he's rehearsing, he's saying what he has heard, and he's saying it over again to God. Okay, God, this is what's going on. It's almost like, let me get this clear. This is what's going on. And, you know, whenever we're rehearsing this, we generally rehearse it with the emotion that we hear it with and feel it with. Right? Because no one's around. What's your emotion when no one's around and you're saying things? You're glad nobody's around. Did you ever say things, you know, when no one's around that, you know, nobody else heard? All right? And then what emotion did you say them with? Oh, Lord. No, we generally got a little emotional attachment to it. So we say those over to God, and in that whole thing, we are taking our emotions, putting them with what we're saying, and giving them to God. Now, what happens whenever we've been able to vent? What happens after we're able to vent? Usually we release it and we can calm down. So venting is not a bad thing. So we're venting these to the Lord, and after we've vented it, then what happens? We're now able to listen. You know, just shut up and listen. Let me tell you what you're going to do. Anybody ever tell you to do that? When your venting wasn't finished, put a cork in it. What happens? We don't listen to what they have to say because we're too busy being bottled up. So the idea is you vent it, you let it go, you get it all out. And then Samuel's able to hear what God has to say, and that hearken to their voice and make them a king. After all that I've told you, Lord, you don't get it straight? No, God has it straight. God says to Samuel, after he's told them everything and vented it to the Lord, he says, hearken to their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into this city. So Samuel again seeks the Lord, repeating everything the people have said to him. And God tells Samuel, listen to them and give them what they want. Then in chapter 9, choosing the king. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abel, the son of Zehor, the son of Beach-or-Ath, son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a godlier person than he. For his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of them. So he was a head taller than anybody else in Israel. From his shoulders up, he was bigger than anyone. So, and he was a goodly man and a godlier person. There wasn't a godlier person than Saul. So we need to look at the character Saul. We know what the character Saul becomes later. But we look at the character Saul as he was chosen. And as he was chosen, he was a good guy. And he looked like a king. He would represent the kingship and represent what the people wanted, because this is what they wanted. They wanted a king. So here's the man. Someone want to read verses 15? I'm about done. Yeah.
The day before Saul came, the Lord had told Samuel, I've seen how my people are suffering, and I've heard them call for help. About this time tomorrow, I'll send you a man from the tribe of Benjamin who will rescue my people from the Philistines. I want you to pour olive oil on his head to show that he will be their leader.
Okay, so we see what happened here. Samuel didn't know exactly who it was. Samuel didn't know who was going to be king. God said, tomorrow, this is what's going to happen. Okay? And I think that this is one thing in God's leading us, that how many times does God drop into your heart and say to you, this is what's going to happen? You know, we call this, some people call it deja vu, whatever, you know. How many have this happen? The things just, you know, it's like, I know this is going to happen, and, you know, it doesn't happen. It, you know, it's like, you go someplace, and, you know, this is going to be, one of our recent hospice patients, I went to their house to visit them, and it's like, probably about a month ago, I'm driving by this house, driving by this lane. It's like they see this lane. It's like, I'm going to be going in there someday, you know. And then it's like, yeah, right. I don't know these people. And whenever I had the address this week, and I pull up to the lane, it's like, I didn't even have to look at the mailbox. I said, this is probably where I'm going. And I looked at the mailbox, and it was the address where I needed to go. And a month ago, it was like, I knew I was going to go to this house. And you know, I don't know why. And there are other occasions in which that you just know certain things are going to happen. And why does God do those? God does different things different ways with everyone. So it isn't like you it has that because this doesn't happen to you that something's wrong with you, or it doesn't happen more often. There's something. Okay, it's just the idea that sometimes these things. God lets us know that he's in control and that he is guiding us. And how does he let us know that? When things are not going the way we want, he gives us indicators that things are exactly as they should be. And how does he do that? By letting us know that there are certain things that he puts in our mind and then they happen. And it's like, oh, okay, it's a confirmation that God is leading us. And if God is leading us in that part, why should we doubt that he is leading us in this part? Does it make sense? Or am I just talking from my NyQuil?
There you go.
Saved by the bell. But, you know, God has a way of leading us and affirming, confirming, where we're at in our path, where we're at in our life, that God will, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, the gifts of the Spirit, God just kind of drops these into our minds and into our hearts.
Yeah, as long as we're paying attention.
As long as we're paying attention, Steph says.
As long as
is this specifically what I asked for, Lord? You know what color I like.
That's another way of doing it.
And sometimes when those are, we have to be that for other people. We have to be that word of encouragement, that keeper, that encourager, when we show up into people's lives to bring that gift to them. That's like, you know, Saul, later on here, you know, he's anointed and just like Samuel is told, this is what's going to happen on the next day. This is what's going to happen. And when it happens, you're going to know that this is the person that I've chosen. And then when Samuel anoints Saul, he tells Saul, now this is what's going to happen to you as you go. So you're going to know that this is what I've done is correct. And so as Saul goes, these things happen. You know, he comes across the prophets and he prophesies, you know, and he does all of this. And then, so it's a confirmation that he tells them, you know, Samuel receives from God the message and says, this is what's going to happen tomorrow, and this is how you're going to know that this is the guy that I've chosen. Okay. And then after he anoints Saul, he tells Saul, this is what's going to happen to you as you go. And as Saul goes, exactly as Samuel predicted, these things happen. So it's a confirmation. And so Saul knows then that he has been anointed and chosen as king. And in order to make it a public demonstration, Samuel gets all the people together. We don't even know how long it is between these two times that the people say, we want a king. God says, give him a king. And then Samuel calls everybody together and anoints Samuel as king. We don't know if it's a short period of time or a long period of time, but it might be just a matter of a few weeks. And they're calling everybody together, and he's going to make this big announcement that Saul is going to be king. Saul's hiding. He's afraid. Challenge is that we make keep our hearts open before God and keep our spirits open before God so that God can impress upon us what's most important, that that we will do his will.